Welcome to Torah Conversations, a show where we discuss the weekly Torah portion read in synagogues all over the world from a messianic and Christian perspective for all believers, Jew and Gentile, to connect with God's heart for Israel. This week, we're going to be discussing the portion of Yitro from Exodus chapter 18 to 20. So if you have a Bible, we want to invite you to open it up and read it with us. I pray that the Holy Spirit will touch your heart and change your life. Hey guys, welcome to this week's episode of Torah Conversations, where we discuss the weekly Torah portion read in synagogues all over the world from a messianic and Christian perspective for all believers, Jew and Gentile, to connect with God's heart for Israel. You can listen to this show on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and all major platforms. Visit our website, ministry website, tillzionsings.com, and connect with us on Instagram at tillzionsings. Well, it has been a long time since we've done an episode. We took a break in December, and I was so looking forward to coming back in January, but unfortunately got ill. Had a chest infection and I literally couldn't talk for a couple weeks, and then took a couple more weeks to seek God for the year, and now we are back and I'm so excited. We're going to have more guests this year. It's going to be more exciting, and next week my friend Saskia is going to be on the show to discuss the portion with me. You guys might remember Saskia. I've had her from the very first season of Torah Conversations, and then in the last phase of Till Zion Sings, she was a guest. She was even a co-host, not co-host, but a guest host. That was really fun. So it's going to be really exciting. So I'm very much looking forward to this year and what the Lord has for us. Now, this week, I'm going to be taking the episode myself, and we're going to be talking about the portion of Jethro from Exodus 18 to 20. Now, this is the portion for the Ten Commandments. Now, we all know about the Ten Commandments. We're all very familiar with the Ten Commandments, but many of us don't really realize the context of God giving the Ten Commandments. It's actually a lot more glorious than what we make them out to be. Now, you talk about Ten Commandments, everybody knows the Ten Commandments. It's the moral code, right? We all know it as a measuring standard of our lives, and how, you know, I've seen them used in evangelism, and how, you know, have you broken this commandment? You've broken that commandment. The point is that we need Jesus, and that's true, but the context of the Ten Commandments is so much more glorious. So I'm really excited to delve into this portion. So just a recap of everything that happened that led us to this point. Israel went into Egypt to avoid a famine, and Joseph paved the way, and they lived in Goshen in Egypt and had favor over the course of a few generations. They multiplied in numbers in Egypt, and then a new king arose who didn't know Joseph, put taskmasters over them and made them slaves. But the more he oppressed them, the more they grew. And then the king was really angry. He commanded every firstborn son of Israel to be killed. And then God raised up Moses as a deliverer, and he raised him up in Pharaoh's household. And then one day he saw a Hebrew beaten by an Egyptian, and he got really angry and he killed him. And his crime was found out, and he fled to Midian and married Jethro's daughter Zipporah. And then he had a burning bush encounter where the Lord God of Israel met him and said he heard his people's cry and gave him this rod and says, you're going to be a deliverer to this nation, your people. And he sent him back. And Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and saying, let my people go. And Pharaoh said no. And then Moses released the 10 plagues of Egypt, the infamous 10 plagues of Egypt: water into blood, frogs, lice, flies, livestock, pestilence, boils, hail, locusts, and darkness. And then the killing of the firstborn, before which there was a Passover lamb that God commanded Israel to sacrifice. and put the blood on the door frame, and then the angel of death passed by whichever house that had the blood on the door frame. The angel passed by, but the Egyptians, all the firstborns of the Egyptians, were killed by the angel of death, including Pharaoh's son. At this point, Pharaoh finally lets Israel go, and they left. And then Pharaoh's army chases after them, and then Moses splits the Red Sea and they walk through. Israel celebrated their deliverance, sang a song to the Lord, and then they continued on in their journey. And Israel complained on the journey, says no meat, no water, no food. And then God supernaturally provided for them, including this manna from heaven. And then they fought against the Amalekites and they won. Which brings us to where we are in this portion. Now, God encounters Moses on Sinai and gives 10 commandments. So the portion is Yitro from Exodus 18 to 20. And it begins with Yitro, or Jethro, who is Moses' father-in-law, coming to visit. And he hears about everything that God did for Israel. And it says in Exodus 18, verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardship that had befallen them on the journey, and how the Lord had delivered them. Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people." Now, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, was a priest of Midian. Now, it's unclear as to whether he worshipped idols or not, but what we do know is that he recognized Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel, as the greatest, because he heard what Yahweh did. And he said, "Now I know, having heard what God did, now I know that the Lord God of Israel is the greatest among all other gods." Now, we see Jeremiah 35 that talks about the Rechabites, who are the descendants of Kenites, which Jethro is one of them. And in Jeremiah 35, if you've read it, God spoke to rebellious Israel that even the Rechabites obeyed their father's command not to drink wine. And he said, actually, let's go there. Jeremiah 35, 18 to 19. Then Jeremiah said to the house of Rechabites, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab, your father, kept all his commands and done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me always." So descendants of Rechabites, because they obey the commandments of their fathers, they will actually have a place in the presence of the Lord God of Israel, in his house, in his temple. Speaking of the age to come, I believe. But this is a possible indicator that Jethro, or the whole tribe of the Rechabites, the descendants of the Kenites, are not idol worshippers. Despite not being Jews, not being Israelites, they feared the one creator God. And they didn't keep the Mosaic law, because that was intended for Israel. And even some laws within the Mosaic law were for Gentiles, foreigners, and sojourners in their midst, so living in the land. But they didn't live in the land. They were a separate nation completely, as living by a different set of laws, but they feared the Lord God of Israel, so they worshipped Yahweh. So it's possible that Jethro, being the priest of the entire Midian nation, upon hearing what Yahweh had done for Israel, believe that the Lord God of Israel is the one true creator God, and they led a whole nation to worship the God of Israel. It's very possible. So in recognizing Yahweh is the greatest, they sacrificed in verse 12. They sacrificed to Yahweh together. In verse 12, it talks about they sacrificed a burnt offering, which we're going to see later on in Leviticus, where the entire animal, except for the skin, is offered to the Lord. Speaking of full surrender, it's a worship. It's an act of worship. And I'm probably going way ahead of my time, but the sacrifices, these animal sacrifices are primarily to do with worship. They have little to do with the propitiatory aspect of the blood atonement or any of that. There is that connection, but that is for Yom Kippur. But the five sacrifices, you have burnt offering, grain offering, a fellowship offering or peace offering, sin offering and guilt offering. These are all to do with worship. And even sin offering, it's purification offering. It's about ritual purity. So it's about worship. It's not about redeeming from sin, deliberate sin. So in verse 12, they offered burnt offering and peace offering. And then from verse 13 onwards, Jethro sees Moses adjudicate for the people from morning till evening. And he says, it's too busy. You're being too busy. And he advises Moses to allocate his tasks. And it says in verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you're doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, and every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. Now, it sounds like Jethro is speaking from experience. That's the way he did it when he advised Moses to be the representative for all the people as a priest. Right, Jethro himself is the priest, so he is telling Moses, you be the representative. In other words, you be the priestly figure for all the people of Israel, and then allocate the tasks. And it also says, verse 20, make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. So there's an aspect of knowing the ways of God. Now, Jethro here actually set out a pattern for the priesthood of Israel. He gave Moses this understanding of the priesthood, actually the initial understanding of the priesthood. Now, we know that the Lord spoke to Moses later on about his pattern, this priesthood pattern, but Jethro is the one who actually, who was the initial teacher of the priesthood, the idea of the priesthood to Moses. And he talks about learning the ways of God, which is what the Torah, the giving of the law, is ultimately about, so that people could learn God's ways. And then in verse 23, Jethro says, if you will do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all these people will also go to their place in peace. So Jethro did not impose this on Moses. And then verse 24, we see that Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. So Moses honored his father-in-law. He didn't write him off. He didn't say, you're not one of us. You know, who are you to tell us what to do? We have the God of Israel. We have the creator God. We know who he is. He's going to reveal it to us. Thank you very much. Who are you to tell us? He didn't say that. He honored his father-in-law. And we know that Moses lived full of years, 120 years, right? That's the commandment that we're going to see later on. Honor your father and your mother so that you will live full of years. So like I said earlier, people don't actually realize that it was Jethro that was the first one who taught Moses and the Israelites this pattern, this functioning of the priesthood. He was a priestly figure. And that's how he did it. He was speaking from experience. And he advised Moses to be the representative. So in other words, you be the Israelites' version of me and stand before God on behalf of the people. And Moses listened. And it actually prepared Moses for what's next because God is about to speak. So which brings us to chapter 19. Israel comes to Sinai and then God calls Moses from the mountain. And Moses goes up and God promises Israel as his own possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation if they will keep the commandments. Now this is, how incredible is this, by the way? Imagine a nation being called God's own possession, right? You are my property. You are my very own. And you are a kingdom of priests and a holy, a sanctified, a set apart nation. Because you are to be set apart, you are to keep the commandments. So the commandments are not to earn salvation because God had already delivered Israel out of Egypt. God, remember the covenant that he made with Abraham, which was a covenant of faith. Abraham believed that there's going to be a holy nation, a righteous nation, a great nation that's going to be a blessing and the nations of the earth receiving the blessing of God, the blessing of salvation and the blessing of God's glory. And God delivered Israel out of Egypt when Israel put the blood on the doorframes. They believed. They didn't do anything to earn their salvation. They believed and God delivered them. So they were already saved, so to speak, and delivered from Egyptian bondage. And now God is setting Israel apart as a sanctified and holy nation because you believed and I have delivered you and I have called you and set you apart. This is how you are to act. It's like being brought into a new home and here are the house rules, right? So the Torah, you know, the Torah, as we understand, it's been traditionally taught that the Torah was given to show that Israel in their flesh cannot please God. It's as if God's saying, hey, kids, try and earn my salvation, right? And see if you can do it. No, you can't. Now have you learned your lesson? So God didn't give the Torah or the Ten Commandments as something that teaches us a lesson, even though it did end up doing that. It did end up showing us that in our own flesh, we cannot do it. We cannot, hence why we need the new covenant. But in the original context, God delivered Israel and he set Israel apart. And because you are a set apart nation unto me, this is how you are to act. So it's for sanctification. It's not for justification or hypothetical justification. So Moses tells people and people says, everything the Lord commands, we will do because we are a new people. Now, verse 9, it says, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever. Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. So the Lord is about to encounter his people. Now, what do they have to do to prepare for this? Because they need to prepare. Imagine a king, a president, a prime minister comes and tells you, I'm about to meet with you, you're going to go prepare, right? So in the same way. So what do they have to do to prepare? Verse 10, the Lord also said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments. Now, what does consecrate mean? It means being dedicated. Consecrated means being dedicated for a purpose. Now, in this case, it's for a holy purpose, for the presence of God. In other words, it's being fit for the presence. Prepare yourself so that you can be fit for my presence. And it says, verse 11, let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord Adonai will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And then verse 12, you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Now, this is serious. Why? Why would the Lord kill somebody who just crosses the boundary, right? Now, we're going to discover later on is because God is so holy and mankind in their sinful state, right? God wants to live with humans. God's desire is to live among his people, his own people, like in their neighborhood, in an unrestrained manner. Just like the same way that he manifests his presence, his fullness of glory in heaven, he wants to manifest that same way amongst his people. But the dilemma is this: people are sinful. If God does manifest his presence among us in an unrestrained way, people are going to die because of their sin. That's why a system, a protocol was set up. There are borders and boundaries and protocols were set up, and along with animal sacrifices, so that God can live amongst his people in a holy and sanctified space without killing them. Right? Because God cannot dwell with sin. God cannot dwell with anything that is defiled by the profane. So there's a concept of the holy and the profane as well. Holy means being set apart, being separated, being sanctified, and profane means being common. So there are different degrees. We're going to talk about this later on in the Torah. There are different degrees of sanctification. There's the sanctification of the most holy, of the holy place, and then the courtyard. And then there is a sanctified people with a sanctified lifestyle that is separated from the rest of mankind. And these degrees of sanctification speaks of God's holiness, God's set apartness, his transcendence. It's not necessarily an indicator of whether something is inherently sinful or not, because the next verse says, no hands shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether beast or man, he shall not live. So animals inherently have not sinned, like in the same way that people have, but animals are still, it's this concept of holy and profane. When something that is common crosses the line into what's holy, there's a breaking of protocol, right? Because of that, they must be killed. And it says, no hand shall touch him. That speaks again of this separation between the holy and the profane. Because anyone who broke the protocols, they're dead. They have profaned the holy one. And if you touch them, you are being profaned as well. Now, I know this is a lot, and there's a lot of the concept is quite new to a lot of people, but we will dive in to all of this, all of these concepts of the holy and the profane and being consecrated and being sanctified and all that in future episodes, especially when we get to Leviticus. I might even do a special episode for just to explain these concepts. But verse 16, so it came about on the third day, so they've consecrated themselves, they prepared themselves and ready for the presence, the glory of God on Mount Sinai. Now, verse 16, so it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. Now, just think about this description of the Lord descending on Mount Sinai, right? The Haftorah portion for this week is Isaiah 6, which describes the throne room, the lightnings and the flashes and the thunders and the trumpet sounds. And then you read this description of the Lord descending on Mount Sinai. You just think, this is not God in heaven saying to the angels, stay right here, just wait a moment, I'm just going to go down there and I'll be back. You know, that's not what happened here. It's not just the Lord. He brought the entire heavenly realm down. He brought the whole heaven down. And Mount Sinai and heaven, his throne room, have become one. So that when Moses goes up to the top of the mountain, he is standing before the throne of God. So Mount Sinai at this point has become a point of convergence between heaven and earth. It's not the Lord just leaving heaven, coming down for a second. It's the entire heavenly realm coming down. And then later on, we're going to discover that the Lord is saying to Moses, build me a resting place, just like the same way that I'm manifesting myself on this mountain, in this presence, my presence. Build me a place so that my presence can manifest the same way, in the same measure of intensity. I want to dwell with my people. And it says in Isaiah 66, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the place that you have prepared for me to dwell? Right? This is the heart of God. He wants to live amongst his people. And it says, in the book of Hebrews, it says God showed Moses on Mount Sinai the pattern of the tabernacle. And in here, we're actually going to see, the Lord came down, verse 20, the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down and warn the people so that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish, and let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves. So that's the concept of consecration again, being fit for the presence of God, or else the Lord will break out against them. Now the priests have a different degree. So if you are a commoner, you cannot cross the bottom of the mountain, but the priests were allowed to go slightly further. And then Moses, and when the tabernacle was set up, it's Aaron the high priest could go even further. So this structure in the tabernacle, you have the most holy place, the holy of holies, and then the holy place, and then the courtyard, and then the mountain here, right? Mount Sinai was divided into the foot of the mountain where nobody could cross, and the mountain itself, which some people could cross. Later on, we're going to see the 70 elders of Israel, and the priests, brothers of Aaron, they're going to cross over, but Moses was able to go into the cloud, to the top of the mountain. And that is the same, that is the pattern, right? And then I just want to throw this in, Eden, right? The Garden of Eden. We have Eden, a place called Eden. And then we have Garden of Eden, which is a garden inside Eden. And then we have the midst of the gardens. It's the same thing here, right? And then the Lord walked with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were a priestly couple, right? They walked in this priestly function to minister to God. And then God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. That's the time of the evening offerings. Just throwing it out there. So the purpose of what the Lord desires here is to build a place of his presence, but also where he could bring the whole presence, this same presence, his glory, to the ends of the earth. And God has chosen Israel as the vehicle, the same way that Adam and Eve were given this mandate to make the rest of the earth, to subdue the earth, to make the rest of the earth look like Eden. Israel had the same mandate. And of course, the Sinai covenant, they failed, but the new covenant turns them back to the Lord. And in the age to come, when the Messiah returns, Israel is going to carry out this very role. And it's exciting. I'm going way ahead of my time. Okay, so this is the context, which then brings us to chapter 20, which is the Ten Commandments. As we can probably see here by now, that the Ten Commandments is not just about a bunch of rules. It's the Lord revealing to Moses who he is. Now, I just want to say something about the Ten Commandments. We're all quite familiar, but the Jewish division of the Ten Commandments is different from the Christian division. So the first commandment in the Christian division is, you shall have no other gods before me. But according to the Jewish division, the first commandment is, Anochi Adonai Elohecha, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then it says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself any idol. And then you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. And it makes sense. How can we know not to have any other gods if we don't know who he is? The first commandment, according to the Jewish tradition, is, this is who I am. Recognize who I am. This is who I am. And then, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself any graven images. And then you shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. How can we obey the second and third and fourth commandment without knowing who he is? How can we have no other gods if we don't know which God we are to worship? Right? So the first commandment is, recognize this is who I am. Recognize that I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. The Lord God of Israel appeared, showed his presence on Mount Sinai to Moses, saying, this is who I am. Recognize who I am. And then don't worship any other God. Don't make yourself any graven images, because this is me. Any other form of image that you make is not me. This is me, therefore, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And then remember the Sabbath day, Shabbat, to keep it set apart, to keep it holy. For in 6 days, in verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Now, this is about the Lord. You know, when the Lord rested on the seventh day, he is not talking, the Lord is not tired. He is saying, I am resting with my people and I want my people to rest in me. It's about this dwelling, this settling presence of God. And it all flows out of recognizing who he is, right? And then, honor your father and your mother, something that Moses did. You do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal. And they all flow out of the recognition of who God is. And these commandments are a reflection of his character. And that is the context of the Ten Commandments. And in verse 18 in chapter 20, all the people saw these lightnings and flashes and the sound of trumpets, the mountain smoking. They were afraid. And they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us, nor we will die. And then verse 20, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, For God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin. So do not be afraid, because God wants the fear of him to be in you. The fear of God is not the same as being afraid of God. The fear of God is an empowerment to live holy. It's an empowerment to not sin. It's a tool, right? People say in the old covenant, people didn't have an empowerment to not sin. They have to do it all in the flesh. In a sense, they do not have the empowering spirit of God inside of us to change our nature, to change people's sinful nature and turn them to God. At that level, no, they don't have that level of empowerment, but they do have the fear of God as an empowerment, not to sin, to live holy, to live sanctified, to live as God's very own people. And then the Lord commands Moses, make no other gods beside me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. You shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered. I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it of cut stones. For if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it. That's the concept of separating the holy from the profane. Again, because the altar is the most holy. And the tools that you use for your everyday life, that's profane, that's common. And what's holy is to be kept separate. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar, so that your nakedness will not be exposed on it. And there's a lot to talk about. God's holiness code. We're going to get into all of that in Leviticus. Once you understand the glory of God, the glory of the old covenant, which is God's physical presence, right? When they build the ark later on, the ark of the covenant was the footstool of heaven. It's the convergence between heaven and earth. Now, in the new covenant, Jesus is that convergence, and he will come back to Jerusalem, and he will be the God, the footstool of Adonai, Yahweh, in the millennial temple. It's glorious reality. But once you understand this, the law, the animal sacrifices, Leviticus, it's going to be so glorious. It's not boring. It's not boring, I tell you. Once you understand this. Well, if you guys enjoy this week's episode, be sure to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and all major platforms. Visit our website, ministry website, tillzionsings.com, and follow us on Instagram at tillzionsings. Have a great weekend, everyone, and Shabbat Shalom. Thank you for tuning in to this week's episode. For more information on Till Zion Sings Ministries and our mission, visit our website, www.tillzionsings.com. For daily content, follow us on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube at Till Zion Sings. And lastly, for exclusive bonus content, become a supporting member of the show at patreon.com/tillzionsings.